Open your Bibles to the 9th chapter of the book of Luke. We just about finished the story about the little boy being healed, but we'll start reading again at verse 37, and then we'll finish that up before we go on. Luke 9:37. And it came to pass that on the next day when they were coming down from the hill, much people met them. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, "Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him that he foameth again, and bruiseth him, hardly departing from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not." And Jesus answering said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither." And as he was yet a-coming, the devil threw him down and tare him, and Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. They were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, every one at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, "Let these sayings sink down into your ears. For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying. It was hid from them that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. Then there arose a reasoning among them which of them should be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him. And said unto them, "Whosoever shall receive this child in my name, receiveth me. Whosoever shall receive me, receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you, the same shall be great." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the word that we have in our hands. We thank you for all the blessings that you've given us. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us light and truth and understanding. And the greatest truth of all is that salvation is free. Salvation is by simple faith. And that, Lord, you saved us simply because we trusted what you did with your son. Lord, we want to give you thanks. We want to give you praise today. I pray you'd touch every heart and life that's here. Make a blessing. Suit a blessing to the need of every heart that's here. Help us, Lord, to speak and teach your word as only the Holy Spirit can give. I ask it in Jesus' name. You know, the story we're looking at here at the first is about a daddy who has a son who's sick. Now, do you want to know something that'll really get you, really get under your skin, really get a hold of you? You let your little child get sick. Let him be really hurting. That'll get to you. It don't take long to get your attention. You think God wants your attention? Well, he doesn't have trouble getting your attention. He just make one of your children sick. You'll be crying out to God. You'll be seeking God. You'll be looking to God. You'll be doing a lot of things that you wouldn't think you would do under other circumstances. Because we naturally love our children. Now, I hear all the time about people abusing their children or women running off and leaving their children or a lot of things like that. It's unnatural. This is unusual, and it's more usual in our generation than it was 50 years ago or thousands of years ago. It's just a natural thing that we have a love for our children. Now, I realize they are perverts. They are stupid-minded people. There are people just full of sin or whatever that do horrible, horrible things to their children. But that is really the exception. We love our children, and you want to get our attention. Well, I'll tell you what, just get a hold of our children, and it'll get our attention. So here's a man. He's got a son, and it's his only child. And he'd heard about these Jesus and these disciples, and so he'd come to them. And here's all the disciples. Remember now, Jesus and Peter, James, and John are all up on the mountain, up on the hill. But while he's up there, why, there's 9 other apostles down there with a crowd. And they're some pretty good apostles. They've done some mighty miracles. They've done a lot of things, fantastic things. I mean, people have been bragging on them a long time. But here comes this one up, and they can't heal him. Well, the man's discouraged. I mean, he's depressed here. I thought you guys could do it. I really thought that whenever I got a hold of you, why things would happen. And so Jesus comes down from the mountain. This man approaches him and said, "Master, would you heal my son?" Begins to tell him the story, and he said, "I brought him to your disciples, and they could not." This is a pretty rough statement. Look at verse 41. Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation." Who's he talking about? I think he's talking about his own disciples. When for the time you ought to be teachers, you need one to teach you again the fundamentals. When for the time you ought to be grown and a soul winner, you think somebody has to teach you again just to read your Bible, or to be faithful, or to whatever. "Well, faith is my first generation. How long shall I be with you and suffer you?" You ever get tired of teaching the same one? See, I was a school teacher for 20 years. Let me tell you, you can repeat the same thing in the same class 45 times in one day and give a test, and half of them won't even know they ever heard it. And you pull your hair out. That's why I'm bald as I am. You pull your hair out. You say, wow, you know. I've had someone come along and they preach something I've been preaching for years. No, that's the first time I've heard that. I said, it's the first time you ever heard that? Boy, I've been really missing the boat, haven't I? Somewhere along the line, something happened. Short circuit or whatever, you know. First time I ever heard that. Oh, faithless and perverse generation. You reckon we're pretty faithless? I think I'd admit to perverse pretty quick. We're pretty perverse, aren't we? How bad could you be if you had the opportunity to be bad and there was no repercussion? You're born again, you're saved, you're filled with the Spirit of God, you're on the road to heaven. How bad could you be if there were no law, no jails, no prison, no death sentence, no life imprisonment, no... How bad would you drive if they just quit giving fines or any type of thing for whatever you drive? How bad would you drive? Some of you'd get you a half track and just run over everybody in your way. And you'd think you'd be all right by doing it, wouldn't you? I'd just get out of my way. If you don't like the way I drive, don't walk on the sidewalk. How bad would you be? Perverse generation? Yes, I would say we're pretty perverse. We're pretty perverse. Faithless and perverse generation. Now, it's possible he was talking about the generation, the whole generation that he was dealing with, all the sickness, all the demon possession, all the things like that. But I really think from the way he states it here, how come these guys couldn't cast him out? He said, oh, faith is, they didn't have enough faith. Their faith wasn't strong enough. Another passage said this guy only comes out by fasting and prayer. Prayer and fasting. So maybe they weren't denying themselves. Maybe they, how committed are you to the work of the Lord, to the word of the Lord, to the ministry of the Lord, to the name of the Lord? How committed are you to that? Well, evidently these guys weren't committed enough and it didn't get done. And here comes a statement out of Jesus, loving Jesus. Some people think Jesus never said anything harsh. They haven't read him enough. Jesus is sarcastic. Jesus will lay one on you, boom. You say, oh man, look at that one. How about that one when they're getting ready to stone the woman? Caught in adultery. Did you notice there was a man in adultery with her? She was caught in adultery, and we have no record of the man. They didn't even bring the man. He's supposed to be stoned too, isn't he? And what about a sarcastic statement? Well, I'll tell you what, whichever one of you is without sin, cast the first stone. Boy, you'd have to have an awful lot of pride to bypass that one, wouldn't you? And then he calls the lawyers. Lawyers have been getting a bad rap for as long as we know. You know, lawyers. There are all sorts of lawyer jokes. You know how many lawyer jokes there are going around? There almost have been lawyer jokes. There are Pollock jokes and blonde jokes. Lawyers have been getting a bad rap. He said, you lawyers, you're a bunch of snakes, a generation of vipers. Woo! How can you escape the damnation of hell? Oh, I don't think he's a sweet little thing that never says anything that hurts anybody's feelings. Not like some people think he is. Anyway, he says, oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. Okay, this is where we stopped. And as he was yet a-coming, the devil threw him down and tear him, and Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. In the Bible, in the Gospels, you will find Jesus just healing diseases. No devils mentioned. You will find Jesus casting out demons, and a disease is mentioned. Jesus knew the difference between what was caused by a devil and what was just caused by a virus or something else that come along. Because both of them are in the scriptures. He comes to him and the devil starts throwing him down and tearing him, and Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit. He just simply told it to leave, as he's done many, many times. He healed the child and delivered him again to his father, and they were all amazed. I tell you what, when you see God work in a person's life, you'll get amazed. That's what happened. Here, and this is a healing thing, casting out demons, healing the sick, and somebody who simply could not function is walking away functioning. And they say, wow, wouldn't you? Sure would. Wonderful thing to see somebody change. Let me tell you what I've seen in changes. I've seen people get saved, and you would not believe them what they were after they got saved. You wouldn't believe what God had already done for them. You wouldn't believe where they used to be. You wouldn't believe what they used to be. And I say, wow, at the mighty power of God. It's a mighty power. Whether he heals your body, and by the way, I read a lot of things. Wife reads a lot of things, and some things that she reads, she thinks I'm interested in, she passes it along to me. I believe in all the different things I've seen that the doctors even say that 80% of your illnesses you'd just naturally heal from anyway, without ever seeing the doctor, without doing anything to it. And in fact, some of these colds and flu, you might be just as well off just staying home, drinking liquids and going on just, you're just going to suffer through the whole thing, see? Antibiotics not going to help you. Other things not going to help you. You're just going to go through it. Now, the trouble is, I don't know which of my diseases is among the 80% and which is among the 20% I'm going to die from. I'm not sure. So we pay a little more money to the doctors today than we did in days gone past. When I was growing up, we didn't pay much money to doctors. We didn't visit them very often. And just because it was a very expensive thing, we was all poor people. Anyway, he heals him, delivers him, and they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. Now, one thing miracles have done throughout the Bible is amaze people at the mighty power of God. Were they amazed at the mighty power of God when Moses delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt? Oh, yes. Wow. What did it do for them, though? Not much. Did it make them a great people of faith? Not as a bunch of cowards. They weren't a great people of faith. When they come over to the promised land after miracle after miracle after miracle, the mighty power of God, he has judged the greatest nation on the face of the earth. If you check, most of those miracles he did in Egypt were against Egyptian gods. Just against Egyptian gods. I mean, God just judged their gods and just, man, did a mighty work. And they get out there and they don't have any water. So they start complaining and fussing and crying. Oh, we'd have been better off back in Egypt. Eating manna, angel food. Oh, we'd have been better off back in Egypt. Didn't do them a whole lot of good to see the mighty power of God. You know what it has to be mixed with? Faith. Only thing gonna work for you. You got to believe it. And if you don't believe it, it doesn't do you much good. You can look at all the mighty things of God and you don't believe it and it doesn't do you a bit of good. It has to be mixed in faith. Mixed with faith. What a beautiful thing faith is. Wonderful thing. Anyway, he says they were all amazed at the mighty power of God, and while they wondered, everyone, at all things which Jesus did. You know, that would be something. If you were walking around with Jesus on a regular basis and saw what he did every day, well, that just make everything else pale by comparison. You know, you walking with Jesus every day and you see all these different things happening and these different people going back healed or stopping a dead man and raising him up out of his casket and sending him back home with his mother or this little child right here demon possessed and just torn and everything like that, and he walks away a normal kid, you'd say, wow, what can I do? How's my life in comparison to that? You know, it could be a very humbling experience. He said unto his disciples, let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. Now he says, all right, I want, they're all wondering at this tremendous miracle. And he tells them, he said, let this sink down in your ears. Pay attention to this. Pay attention to this. Now, we sometimes can sort of really get on the case of these guys, because here they got Jesus talking to them, and they don't listen very well. But you got Jesus talking to you, and you don't listen very well either. Sometimes you don't even know it's Jesus talking to you. And when you read the Word, you don't think, you know, by saying amen to His Word. Hey, that's where you get blessed, where you get changed, by saying amen to His Word. Where do you learn about Jesus? The Word of God. You say, well, I don't read the Word of God. Well, you're not learning much, are you? The Word of God. The Word of God is where you learn about Jesus. Now, if you didn't have this Word, what would you know about Jesus? Not much. Not much. This is your authority. This is your source. This is your background. So, I'm thankful I've come to the place. I believe this Word. It's something I trust. Well, praise the Lord. Now, he says, let these sayings sink down into your ears. The Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to prepare him a little bit. Remember this, Jesus was not caught off guard by the cross of Calvary. That's what he came for. He was not caught off guard. John the Baptist knew it when he pointed him out saying, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Whether he understood all of the significance of that, I'm not sure. He knew what a lamb was for. He knew what a lamb taking away the sin of the world was for. And when he pointed out Jesus Christ, he knew he was going to be a sacrifice. I'm sure John didn't understand a whole lot of things. I think there's some things John did not see. But Jesus saw them. Jesus knew it. And a little later, when he goes up to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there he's praying with his disciples, he knows what he's going through. He sees it. He's looking in the future to it. He knew he came to be a sacrifice. He knew he came to be the Savior of the world. This isn't some accident in a little province of the Roman Empire 1970 years ago. It's not just a little accident. This is a planned day from history back. A planned day all along. Now, I'm not much of a student of most of the sacrifices in the Old Testament. But I've had some friends that were. And they had a real tremendous interest in that. And they worked on it. And I've had them show me how every sacrifice that went with that tabernacle had something that points to Jesus. Brother Taylor, an old friend of mine, he used to just love to study the tabernacle. And he could take every color in the tabernacle and every animal skin in the tabernacle and every post in the tabernacle, every metal in the tabernacle, every jewel, and make it point to Jesus. Beautiful thing. Have you ever thought about the law back there? What are the sacrifices for in the law? That's grace. Every sacrifice is for a broken law. So did God, when he put the law down, he laid everything down, did he put it down expecting you to keep the law? No, he expected you to break the law. He gave you a way to find grace after you'd broken the law. You know, he's still doing it. The difference is the sacrifice is a sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, and you look back to a finished thing. And hindsight is so much better than foresight. I wonder if I got you to predict the Super Bowl champion this year. I wonder how many of you get it right. Most of you wouldn't. I guarantee it. Not this year anyway. See, now when we look back, you say, I knew it all along. Yeah. That Tennessee Titans, yeah, I knew they were going to get it. Yeah, I knew that. Those Rams, yeah, sure. I was sure about that. When you're looking back, see, you can brag. Looking forward, it's a little bit different. It's a little bit harder when we're looking forward and trying to figure out what's going to happen and how it's going to work. But Jesus knew. The Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not that thing. You know who's going to do the work? Mankind. You know who's going to inspire them? The devil. You know what he thinks he's doing? He thinks he's winning. Devils jumped up and shouted when they crucified Jesus. Think the devil didn't know who he was? Remember, as he starts his ministry, he's taken out into the wilderness. The devil knew exactly who he was. Jump off of this temple up here. Why, God's got to send an angel to save you. Bow down and worship me. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Devil knew exactly who he was. He had him pointed out. He knew him. The devil thought he won. I dearly love the thought of thinking of what is the worst day in all of history. It's not Adolf Hitler. It's not Joseph Stalin. It's not Genghis Khan, Tamerlane. No, it's not the Civil War. It's when the world crucified the Creator. It's when they took him to the cross of Calvary. Worst day. Switch it around. What's the best day of all history? I look back when Jesus died for my sins. Woo! That's beautiful. The worst day the world could put out, God turned it around to be the best day for all history. Let the devil do his worst. Trust God. And you may not see it right here, but you'll win down the line. And if you don't ever see it here, you'll win up there. That's faith. And it takes faith. Can I prove to you there is a God? No, I can't even prove to you there's a God. Prove to you the Bible's the Word of God? No, I can't do that either. I believe there's a God. I believe the Bible's the Word of God, and I live accordingly. I have tried to put myself in line with that. He said, let these sayings sink down into your ears. Think about this. I'm not going to be a winner in the next few weeks. I'm not going to rule Israel in the next few weeks. I'm not going to be the answer to the prayers you've been thinking about the next few weeks. I got another job. I'm going to go to the cross of Calvary. And on the cross of Calvary, I'm going to give you a better gift than I could give you if I gave you perfect sight and perfect healing and cast all the devils out of you and did everything else for you. I'm going to do something better for you. I'm going to get your sins forgiven forever. I'm going to go to the cross of Calvary, and I'm going to enter in once into the holy place of the tabernacle made in heaven. And I'm going to obtain. The Bible says, having obtained, that's past, eternal redemption. Isn't that wonderful? How do you get away from that? How do you get anything better than that? Of all the things we could argue about, of all the things that we can get troubled about, how do you ever let them even come into the problem when you take a look at what you have in salvation? It's really very foolish. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. He said, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. You say, God's not doing this to me. Men are doing this to me. Are you sure? Has Romans 8:28 all of a sudden fallen out of the book? And we know. How do you know? Faith. That's the only way you can know. And we know that all things work together for good. What about this sickness? What about this death of a child? What about trouble in your marriage? What about, you name it? What does the man of faith say? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, that's awful hard to do. That's easy to quote when I got money in the bank and I'm walking on both legs. My wife loves me. My kids still wave at me when they pass by. That's easy to do then. But when everything's going wrong, but see, that's when you need faith anyway. You don't need a whole lot of faith when your belly's full and your body's not hurting and everything seems to be going smooth. You need a whole lot of faith when your belly's not full and your body's hurting and lots of things are going wrong. You need a lot of faith. Let these things sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this thing. It was hid from them that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that thing. I don't know why. I do know why. I take that back. People were afraid to ask Jesus because he spoke plain. I've had people say they're afraid to ask me some things. And some people say I'm mean. I'm not. No. I'm sweet. But I'm plain. How'd you like my hair do? Oh, it's ugly. Did you like the steak the way I cooked it? No, really, I like it well done. Aren't you going to brag on what I cooked for you today? No, you cook for me again. If I brag on it, you're going to cook it again. So I'm not going to tell you I liked it when I didn't like it. I'm happy you cooked it for me. Thank you for cooking. See what you've put up with all these years? Now that's sweet. Direct, straight, sweet. I will eat it with you. If you want to cook it and you love it, I hate it, but I will eat it with you because I love you. I thank you for the effort of doing the cooking, but I don't like it. I let the cows eat the greens, I eat the cows. That's my philosophy. Boy, I wasn't Y2K a big bust. I got some used water for sale. Anybody want to buy some water? I got some packages of beans and some cans of food. Did anybody want to buy some secondhand food? That was a bust, man. Well, what would have happened if we hadn't spent the $100 billion? Well, that was just pocket change, so no sweat. They feared to ask him of that thing. Because, see, when they ask him, they generally got a straight answer. They ask him something, and he says, boom. They said, James and John come to him and said, or their mother comes to him with them, and they say, we want to sit on your right and your left. He said, you can't. Oh, what a disappointment. I mean, he's going to actually tell us, well, now you work real hard and maybe you'll make it. No, he didn't say that. He said, I'm sorry, it wasn't prepared for you. What a discouragement. I'm sorry, you guys don't fit the bill. Well, that happens in life. There's a lot of things I didn't fit the bill. I tried to play basketball when I was a kid, and I would foul out in the first half. Side body blocks didn't work real well in basketball. When you're jumping, stepping on the other fellow's foot so he can't jump, didn't work real well. They call fouls on me all the time. But I finally found a place I fitted. Football. In the line. Right in the middle of the line. And linebacker. I fit right there. Hey, I found my notch. I loved it. You're not going to fit everywhere. Don't get you too discouraged when you don't fit here, don't fit here, don't fit here. There's a place for you. Just don't give up on it. They feared to ask him of that thing. Well, I guess sometimes we do fear to ask because we're afraid we'll be rejected. I've heard fellows that were afraid to ask somebody to marry them because they're afraid they were going to say no. Ask them early so you can start on someone else. Use your head for something, Remember, there are only 3 billion women out there, guys. Surely there's one dumb enough to take you. In my kindness. Verse 4-6. Then there arose a reasoning among them of which of them should be the greatest. Well, now, this is normal. Aren't we a bunch of proud, cocky things? You see these boys in the mall in their truck because they got a girl around, And I'm a great. And the little girls, you see them, they're always primping, trying to improve on nature, doing their best to improve something. So they'll be the greatest. Who's going to be the greatest? Have you ever figured out it's not going to be you? I hate to disappoint you real bad today, but it ain't going to be you. Excuse my English. Excuse my Texan. It ain't going to be you. Who's going to be the greatest? Boy, there. Look at Peter. Look at James. Look at John. Look at Andrew. I can say Judas, he was in the running too. Who's going to be the greatest? We all want to be great. But with 6 billion people in the world, that's sort of hard to do. There's just an awful lot of people out there. I remember the guy that was so proud. He went through college. He'd done this and that. And then finally they put his name in Who's Who of America. And he went over to his old mother's house and he opened up and said, look, Mom. There's my name right there. Who's Who of America? She said, yes, it is. And there's sure a lot of other names along with it. It's amazing. Who's going to be the greatest? Well, now think about this a minute. These guys are in a special place. They are the apostles of Jesus Christ. They know about his kingdom. They know about the future. They know that they're dealing with the Son of God, the Messiah. They know that. Well, which of us is going to be the greatest? I mean, Lord, when you come back to reign, or when you set up your kingdom to reign, they probably thought he wasn't even going to the cross, but he had to go to the cross first. Which of us will be number one? Which of us will be number one? Which of us shall be the greatest? Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him. There's several different instances and several different sayings that go along with this, Jesus dealing with a child. We notice that Jesus takes the place of a servant after the Lord's Supper one night and washes the feet of the disciples. Now, that was a very low servant's job. That wasn't the head waiter's job. That wasn't the butler of the house's job. That was a little teenage maiden, slave maybe, servant, to come wash people's feet. And Jesus, the creator of the world, the one that spoke the worlds into existence, washed his disciples' feet. And Peter knew what he was doing, and he said, well, Lord, you can't do that to me. Because he said, he's being a servant, and he's washing my feet. But he didn't really understand what he was doing, the spiritual aspect of the whole thing. Which are you going to be the greatest? And yet your Lord washed the disciples' feet. Which of us is going to be the greatest? But your Lord took the lowly place. Which are you going to be the greatest? He said at one time, the least among you. The least among you. Interesting saying he has of Moses, the meekest man in all the earth. Meekest man, Moses, the mighty soldier, the mighty statesman, the mighty orator, son of the king of Egypt, leader of armies, meekest man, all the earth. Where'd Moses get his greatness? He became humble before God. He became humble before God. We're so full of pride. Our pride shoots us down every week of our life. We're so proud when we're dealing with other people. We're so proud. What a shame. We can't take the low ground. I'm number one. I'm number one. Pay attention to me. You love me more than you love all your children, don't you? Tell me I'm your favorite. There are little kids saying that. There's adults saying that sometimes too. What a shame. How about low ground? How about taking low ground? How about humbling yourself? Maybe you don't deserve the last piece of chicken. Maybe you don't deserve the last piece. Maybe you don't deserve all the things that's been done for you. Maybe you might get more of them if you took low ground. I learned a long time ago, if I got into a real controversy and I thought the Lord had anything to do with it, I'd say, oh, I'm going to get on my knees and take low ground. Just get on my knees and take low ground. Hey, I'm nothing. I'm wrong. I'm out of here. Boom. And then if the Lord promoted me, fine. If he didn't, I didn't have to go down anymore. I was already down far enough. And we stay down most of the time anyway, don't we? One way or another. Well, look what he says here. He takes this little child, took a child, set him by him. This little boy child, set this little boy by him. And said to them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name, receive with me. Whosoever shall receive me, receive with him that sent me. He that is least among you all, the same shall be great. Now, I don't think he means that if you accept the little child, say, I belong to Jesus, and so little children come to me, that means I get saved. That's not what he's talking about. If I take a little child and I give him my name, Daddy said, this is my youngest child. This is Susanna. She's 5 years old. And she's going out to Eddie, who's 23 years old. And I say, Susie, tell Eddie to bring the car over here. Now, when she goes over there and she says, Daddy told me to tell you. And Eddie says, you're just nothing but a little child. No, I pay attention to you. Daddy wants to talk to me. He can talk to me. No. You see, Daddy's word went by the little child to the grown man. Now, think of that a little bit in what I'm seeing right here. Just it's at least one aspect of it. Whosoever shall receive this child in my name, receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me, receiveth him that sent me. By the same token, when I go in the name of Jesus Christ and they receive me in the name of Jesus Christ, they receive not only me, they receive the Son and they receive the Father by the Word, by faith, by trusting the Word. He's saying you need to be humble, be a servant of the Lord. Can you be a servant of the Lord if you're very humble? Well, a little child can be a servant of the Lord. In His name, this little child is received in His name. And what when you receive that child in His name, you're receiving the Lord who sent him. And if you receive the Lord who sent him, you receive the Father who sent him. And so he's showing, you don't have to wait on, I'm not going to move till the Father seeks me out. I mean, I'm not going to make a move until I hear it from the horse's mouth, you know. Got to be the big dog going to speak to me. You better watch what you're saying. I remember an old priest, and God wanted to give that old priest the message. Why didn't he give that old priest the message himself? I don't know. Maybe he wanted to establish Samuel. I'm not sure. But the old priest had enough sense, even in his backslidden state, had enough sense that, go back, son, it's the Lord talking to you, listen and do what he says. And the little boy Samuel got the message of God for all of Israel and gave it to the priest, the high priest. And that was God's message. Well, I'm not going to listen to some kid like this, smart aleck kid, thinks he can tell me what to do. Remember, we had a bunch of young preachers around here years ago and had some older folks in the church. They really didn't like to listen to 17 to 21 year olds getting up rebuking and preaching. I got several phone calls in my ministry and my life during those times. Do you know what Billy said?
Yeah.
Do you know what Brent said?
Yeah.
Do you know what Joy said? Yeah, I heard them too. I was here. I told a few of them, I said, you know, if I didn't exactly say that the hit dog yells, but it's true. When you hit a dog with a rock, that's the one that yells. Whichever dog is, that's the one that got hit with a rock.
Amen.
I didn't exactly tell them the hit dog yells, but I did tell them if the Lord spoke to you by a 17-year-old, you better pay attention.
Amen.
What he said was the word of God. He might not have said it the way you want to hear it. He might not have said it in the way you like it to come. He might not have been an old man with gray hair or a bald head when he said it. But was it the word of God? Then you better pay attention to what he said, because the Lord might be taking a child to give you a message. I'm older. I don't have to listen to that. I'm smarter. Some of you old folks ain't as smart as you think you are, because you don't know enough of the Bible and you're not talking with God on a regular basis like you ought to be. And it might help you if you did. Amen or oh me.
Amen.
All right. John answering said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is with us. Now this statement comes up in the sayings of Jesus in both sides of this question here. But the disciples are out and they see this guy and he's out there preaching in the name of Jesus and he's casting out devils. He's doing a good job. But they say, Hey, you're not in our crowd. Who gave you the authority? I'm one of Jesus' real disciples. Who gave you the authority to preach in the name of Jesus? Huh? I personally think this is the best church in the world. It's the best church I know. I love it. I'm happy with it. I'm glad to be a part of it. But you know, if that group right over there that meets a couple of blocks away from us preaches the gospel and the souls get saved, I am thrilled to death.
Amen.
If some church down on the south side of town that don't even have a sign out in front preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ, the word of God, and helps somebody, I'm tickled pink for them. I don't believe everybody should come to this church. I just believe you should.
Amen.
Some people think their church is the only church. Inside this town, God has thousands of people. There's different knowledge in those thousands of people. My daddy was a saved Methodist. Old-fashioned saved Methodist. What his mother was. He loved the Methodist church. He had a hard time when they started going very modernistic in some of their things. And he would defend them to me. I was a young Baptist preacher, see. He would defend them to me and I would eat them up, boy, just every chance I got. I even went down and bought the Methodist book of whatever, you know, so I could prove to him the things that I was eating his lunch on. And then one day he said, son, said, I want you to come hear a preacher. He's a Methodist. I said, sure. So we went out to hear this preacher, and it was in Harlandale Methodist Church here in San Antonio, big Methodist church. And the man was using a King James Schofield, old Schofield. That's what he preached out of every night. He preached salvation by grace, eternal security. He preached the premillennial return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was just right down my alley. I loved him. Man, I went night after night after night. And I'd go up and talk to him and fellowship with him. He was a brother. He was with me. And I said, man, with what you believe, why are you preaching in the Methodist church? He said, Brother Kincaid, I was pastoring a Baptist church at the time. He said, what percentage of your congregation on a Sunday morning is lost? I said, 10% maybe. He said, I'm preaching to congregations every week that 70% of them are lost. He said, I am reaping. And he was. He was 80-something years old. Preached 2-week meetings, took Saturdays off, changed meetings to Saturdays. That old boy was a preacher. And my daddy said, son, that's the kind of preacher they had when I was young. And he wanted to show that to me. We went to a funeral of one of my cousins. And the guy preached, it was a Methodist church. He was a Methodist preacher. But don't get me wrong. I think most Methodist preachers, they are just as modernistic as they can be. And they don't have enough spiritual brains to pop a cap. much less shoot a bullet. But I sat in this funeral of my cousin, and I listened to this man preach, and he gave the gospel at the funeral. He preached it. And I went up to him afterwards. I said, "Hey, I liked your message. I like what you preach. I like the salvation you preached. I appreciate it because a lot of these are my relatives and some of them are lost. And I'm thankful you preached the gospel." I said, "You're a Methodist preacher." He said, "Yeah, they don't like me very much, but they have to put up with me in some of these small churches." Woo, he was a good preacher. Do you know what? God's got his people all over. He does. Some of them are saved in spite of the doctrine they've been taught, not because of the doctrine they've been taught. Some of them were saved and then taught bad doctrine. Confused, messed up. But God's people are all around out here. And you can find they're saved, they're born again, they're filled with the Spirit of God, and you and I are going to be with them forever in heaven. So don't be too exclusive. Hey, you're not with my group. Who gave you the right to preach on the streets? Hey, you're not with my group. Who gave you the right to pass out a gospel tract? Hey, you're not my group. You can't be saved. If you don't come to my church and get baptized in my water by my preacher, you can't be saved. You're an idiot. Praise God for His mercy. And praise God for His truth. And I'm thankful for every missionary and every preacher and every street preacher and every Sunday school teacher that preaches the Word of God. Amen.